So let's talk about Ruth and this particular thing, the gleaner. You know, I wrote down this. Why did the Holy Spirit write the book of Ruth? You think about it, it's just a little short, four chapters, a love story, but it's really packed with a lot of different things. And I just a couple thoughts on my own mind. Last week we talked about God wanting to showcase his continual work, and remember we talked about this, despite all the moral decay around. God is continuing to work. He's got this continual effort, thick or thin, no matter what the season is. It doesn't interfere with his work, despite the circumstances or despite the moral conditions, despite the people, their interests, whether they even want to help on a human level. He continues to work. And he's doing that today, too. He's doing that even in the midst of us. The second thing, though, is that God wanted to showcase a very parallel prophetic message that, well, we see it consistently in the Bible, but in particular in this chapter. You know, all the stories in the Bible, they had this thread that hooks together the overall plan of God. We talked about the big plan last week. We talked about the smaller plan, us. So we read the context of the actual story, and then we read the parallel. It's almost a subliminal message that you see in there that God, the Holy Spirit's trying to show us, that's kind of hidden in the prophetic nature of the Bible. You think about the Passover. It's a actual event that happened, but then you see the real Passover in the New Testament. So those are the things that you have to look for in the Bible. You're always looking for what Jesus is doing. Now, not everything in the Bible has that dual meaning, though. I mean, you can strain yourself or you can start going crazy to try and match up. I've seen people trying to match up everything, spiritualize this and that, and then they completely go out of the context of the scriptures itself. It's good to keep in the context of the story first and then let the other things come in. But we want to be good, practical discerners of the Word of God. But we want to be open to the many things that the Holy Spirit plants along the way in the big plan of God. So chapter 2 is about Ruth, and we'll call her the gleaner tonight, and we'll explain that. Leviticus and Deuteronomy speak of an ancient welfare system that God created through, set it up through Moses for those that are less fortunate. It says, this is in Leviticus chapter 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And then Deuteronomy, it goes even deeper. It says, when you reap your harvest in the field and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. For it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the works of your hand. So it's kind of a welfare system. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. So you have the poor and the fatherless and the widow and the stranger, you might say. You know, the immigrant, those that are traveling within Israel that are not Jews. But Ruth and Naomi, they fall into these categories. They're coming back. Remember, she went out full, and she came back empty. So when they harvest their grapes or their crops or their olives, once they pass over it, they can't go back. It's a welfare system that God set up for the poor or for the needy. And the Lord tells them in Deuteronomy, don't go back for that second sweep. So what remains in the crop behind becomes the welfare system of Israel. I don't know how much they ever really set it up. Boaz, we're going to see, he was following the law. So it's interesting because gleaning, I don't know if you guys know this, but it's it made kind of a comeback. I mean, there's some organizations that actually are set up to go out and glean the field. Sometimes, when we were apple picking up in Washington, some of that stuff was sorted, and they said, well, we can't use this, we can't use that, and they wouldn't put it in the bins, they wouldn't pack it, so they would leave it. And there's nothing wrong with it, it's not grocery shelf stuff because of a blemish or something. So there's these different organizations that get into these big farms, and they say, hey, we'll do the gleaning, and we'll use it for the poor or the elderly or people that don't have the money itself. Tonight, we're going to talk about where that practice began, and I mean, where it's actually practiced. This is probably one of the times where we see it's actually practiced. It began back in the Law of Moses, but in Ruth chapter 2, we see it put into practice. Also, there's something else to keep on your mind. Besides the tradition of gleaning, chapter 2 paints a picture of the Gentiles being included in the plan of God for redemption. I'm glad we have a Jewish person here tonight. We can make a difference. Last week I needed you. But tonight the title is Ruth the Gleaner. And we're going to look at this spiritual parallel. That's very interesting. We're going to look at Ruth when she goes out to glean, and then Naomi's surprise of the abundance that she brings in. So verse 1, it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So we left off last week where Ruth and Naomi have left Moab and they're entering Bethlehem somewhere around a 10-year period, maybe more. It could have been a lot more, but we know at least about a 10-year period. And when they're coming into Bethlehem, everybody's excited to see her. But they ask the question, is this Naomi? Is it the same girl? Now, a lot can happen in 10 years. You can age. Is she recognizable? Did she change? Obviously, she's gone through a lot of stress in her life. All of that could have added to it. Naomi's response was, well, don't call me Naomi. Call me what? Mara. And don't call me what? Pleasant. Call me bitter, that the experience she had in this period of time that she had left the land. Now, obviously, she's well-recognized, a resident of Bethlehem, and probably prominent within, we know Boaz is very rich, but that whole family at one time was part of that, they're part of each other. So you would see a lot of this is the prominent people. But again, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, or, you know, he says, for the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. Now, I was thinking about this. Is this a complaint or is this a reality? When God deals with us in a really harsh manner, with this, she lost her husband, her sons, she's coming back, she's empty, she's broke. So is this something that God did to her personally? Is it something that, obviously God allows things. Is she just responding to the people, or is there kind of a fact base for her to complain? She says this, I went out full, and I'm returning empty. Now, I need everybody to consider something here that has a very deep spiritual parallel to a principle that Paul has in Romans. Verse 1 again, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, a family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. First of all, we know all too well that disobedience, often results in difficult times in our life. Everybody has disobeyed God one way or another, something, and it's come back on us. We know that. So consider this for a second, and this is maybe... you'll see where it leads. Here we have Boaz from the same family, the family of Elimelech. I mean, they're cousins or brothers or uncle. We don't know. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, prospering. This Boaz is prospering during the times of great hardship in the land. Now, we know that he was a man of great wealth, but think about it. When you have a famine, who gets hit the hardest? It's the farmers. Obviously, the farmers are getting hit the worst out of anybody. Usually, famines are caused by lack of rain or crop disaster, anything like that. Yet, he stayed in the land where Elimelech left the land. Now, Elimelech had land in the land itself. Everybody was allotted some portion. And God gave the children of Israel the land, and they were to stay in the land and trust him. That's their property, their land. Elimelech, on the other hand, though, reacted to the famine, and he leaves Israel. And he takes his wife and the two sons, and they leave the promised land, and I think that they made a bad choice. They made a bad choice here. And you got to follow this for a little bit. Now, we also need to consider Elimelech walked in disobedience to God leaving the land. Think about that for a second, because there's other cases. Consider a different story. Remember, God commanded Abraham when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He says, go to Canaan and dwell in the land. But you got to remember, when there was a famine in that situation, he goes out of the land because the famine was pretty severe. And I think, I'll tell you what, Abraham was not trusting the Lord at that time. He should have stayed in the land and trusted the Lord, because I'll tell you why. It was in Egypt that he gets into trouble with Pharaoh, if you remember that, saying that Sarah is his sister and all the different things. But it's in Egypt that he picks up who? Hagar. And Hagar as a concubine. And it's interesting because Hagar, having Ishmael, is actually the root cause of all of the Arab-Israeli conflicts 3,500 years later. So it's kind of interesting. I mean, God tells him, stay in the land, and he leaves the land. We also know that his son did the same thing. So there's precedent in the scriptures itself. And I think, disobedience has long-term ramifications. And here we see it played out today as the Arabs and the Jews are always at each other's throat, even to this day. Isn't that interesting? I mean, you think about a simple thing. Abraham, stay in the land, trust me. And he goes out of the land. He picks up this girl that becomes his concubine. They have a kid, and it splits into two nations that hate each other for all eternity. So now, think about this. Go get back to Elimelech, his disobedience. Is his disobedience the root cause of all the problems? And you got to stay with me, because there is a happy ending to this, actually, in the parallels. And what I'm saying is, I wonder if Naomi realizes that there's been this great chastisement on their life because, as a family, they did not trust in God, and stay in the land. They owned land in Israel. It was their allotment. And even if they had sold it, they would have gotten it back within those 10 years, through the different things that would happen within the law of Moses. So when Naomi complains and says the Lord has dealt with them in bitterness, is that an acknowledgement of them not trusting God, leaving the promised land, going into the land of Moab, who, by the way, was their enemies? On the other hand, you got Boaz. He stays in the land. He trusts the Lord. He prospers, and he becomes very rich, even in the midst of this great famine. Now, if you look at the spiritual parallels, let's fast forward a little bit. The spiritual parallels, in historical hindsight, we begin to form the picture of Israel's disobedience. Think about Israel all the way up to the point of Jesus. They disobeyed God. They rejected the Messiah. And they refused to trust him. And what happened? Persecution, tribulation, the Holocaust. That's one of the big points. But there is this significant spiritual, prophetic parallels here. Naomi returns in shame, but an interesting thing happens here. She brings back a Gentile who is going to be injected into the fold of Israel. And here's the parallel. Israel's disobedience actually brings the Gentiles in the family of God. Paul talks about that. Their disobedience opened up the door for the Gentiles to be grafted in to the children of God. He says that. In Romans 11, Paul talks about the fall and the disobedience of Israel and their rejection has turned to favor that now God's reaching out to the Gentiles. And we know that God's going to eventually reach back to the Jews. We see it in Revelation. But it's a very much a parallel in the sense of, you know, their disobedience, leaving the land, you know, losing just about everything, coming back in. But what happens? They bring in Ruth, who becomes the great-grandmother of David. It's kind of an interesting parallel in this book. So Boaz is introduced as a man of prominence, a man of great wealth, and the key word here in the King James is he was a kinsman or kinsman. And this introduces a word in the book of Ruth, the ancient Hebrew word, the Goel. So we're going to look at that. We'll see that later on in the other chapters. When we say that Boaz was a kinsman, it's more than a relative. It's not like, oh, he's a cousin or he's a, you know, he's a nephew or whatever, an uncle. It's saying that he was a special family representative, and he was kind of a chieftain in the family. Obviously, he's wealthy, he's prominent. Here, you see we begin to see the spiritual parallels of the book of Ruth because it brings to us, it's a very prophetic book. We see this, God injecting this Gentile into the lineage of the people of God. And it all happened because of disobedience and trials and tribulations, and that came back around. It's amazing how God works in those ways. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth sets out on her own accord. Here we see Ruth desiring to have the favor. Well, in particular, we're going to see a Boaz. The word favor here is grace. Boaz is a type of Christ in this whole book. He's a type of Christ. And she has accepted, think about her life. She has accepted the people of God as her own. She's left her family. She's left her mother and her father, her gods. She has accepted the Lord Jehovah as her God. It's not that she's just religious in any way, but she truly has adhered to the faith of Naomi, which was to know Jehovah or you know, the God of Israel. She's left behind her old life, and I think her desire here is obviously to support Naomi and herself, but there's a lot more going on spiritually. Verse 3, it says, "Then she left and went and gathered or gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" You kind of like this about Boaz. The first words out of his mouth are, "The Lord be with you," or you know that he's a solid believer. He's actually allowing the gleaners to be out there. That didn't happen a lot in Israel. People, the farmers were, they didn't follow the law in every way. They didn't let the land rest. They didn't, a lot of the reaping didn't go on or the gleaning. But he's not only prominent, you see the prominence of God in his life right away. He's abiding by the law, allowing the gleaning. To me, he gives a pretty good first impression, a godly man, a prominent man, a man over his fields. And that's the type of Christ we begin to see. He's the head over, he's the chieftain or this kinsman. Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servants who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and continued from morning until now, and she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter. Will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn. So keep your eyes focused, what, on my fields. And there also is this protection and care. It's a personal care of Ruth from Boaz, this promise of protection. So she fell on her face. I mean, this had to have been something very gracious. She fell on her face. She bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? So you begin to see the humility of Ruth. She was willing to glean. She's willing to take the scraps. She's not trying to get around it. And she's kind of blown away by the grace that she receives from Boaz, even to the point of that humble respect on the ground. I'm just a foreigner. I'm not even of Israel. Why would you even take notice of me? Do you ever feel like that with God? Why would you even take notice of me? I mean, think about your past. I mean, how God intersected in your life. Why did God take that initiative in your life? I mean, it's grace, it's favor, and it's love that he hunted us down. And I feel like that sometimes. Why me, Lord? I mean, I look at all the people around me, and I say, why me? I mean, I would like to see others, like to see other people get saved, but why me? I mean, I was no different than anybody else in my group. I was just as evil. I was just as, you know, troublesome with my, you know, with my childhood and all that. It's just all of a sudden, why me, Lord? You know, you're nothing. We're nothing. But I love the fact that Ruth responds to the grace of Boaz. And I think that such a great picture of Jesus drawing us gently, how we respond to him. And I think that that is a great picture, because think about when you did begin to respond to God, where you're going back and you're thinking, you know, these things come into your life, the little coincidences, the miracles, the different thoughts. You begin to read the Bible and you begin to kind of swell up with the grace of God. But it's, you know, where God begins to draw you gently in his grace and how he wooed us, you might say, by his favor. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and you have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. That's kind of a cool statement. You have come under the wings of God for refuge. And it's a picture of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was talking about how often as a hen I wanted to gather you like the chicks and, you know, under the wings of God. Now, it's interesting because Boaz, and I like this, Boaz, and I put something up on Facebook tonight. Boaz is fully acquainted with Ruth and her background. He knows almost everything about her. He's up to date, and he knows everything about her even before, Ruth actually meets him. And, you know, that's always been on my mind, that God knew me before I knew him. He was kind of following me all the way. Well, he knew me in the womb, right? He knew me from the very beginning. I posted a little bit of, when I was thinking about this tonight, I said, boy, we read that on Sunday. You know my thoughts, you know everything about me in Psalm 139. And he was there from the beginning of our lives, and he's going to be there till he brings us home. He knew me while nobody else did, in in our mother's womb. Think about that. He knew you were going to be who you're going to be and how you're going to be, what kind of personality. He knew your thoughts from afar. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me, and you have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Well, she's not Jewish. She's a Moabite. And you know what? They were the enemy of the Jewish people, especially during this period of time. God used Moab against, matter of fact, during the judges, the Moabites would come down and they'd wait for the harvest to be all ready, and they'd come down and they'd take the crops. So they were the enemies. Now, Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers and she passed parched grain to her, or he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, and she kept a little back, or kept some back. So invites her to the table. We're going to find out later on that that little bit that she's hanging back is for Naomi or for them together. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded this young man, saying, "Let her glean among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And let her let the grain from the bundles of fall purposely for her." I mean, you can talk about favor here, but this is, "Leave it that she may glean and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is quite a bit. Here we see almost the generosity of Boaz, talking a few minutes ago to my good friend Michelle with 1L, and we're talking about how God does want to bless us. That it, you know, it's wrong to think that he's against us. It's wrong to think that he's not involved in our life, or he's there. At least he's there for the bitterness that sometimes we do experience. But he's there regardless because he cares about us. So here you see the generosity of Boaz. And it's really a reflection of what Jesus is. You know, with God, our cup runs over. It's a blessing. We might not see it, and we might not have that perspective all the time, but our cup runs over. We have, and there's heaven too. I always think about that. There's heaven too. But right now, whatever we're going through, whatever Naomi was going through or Ruth was going through, there's purposes specifically to our lives. So, but with God, it overflows. Our cups overflow. It's called grace, the favor of God. It's called grace. And there's something deeper. There's a little romance going on too. I mean, it's starting. It's something here that in the plan of God, that God has this romance beginning, a love between a Gentile and a Jew, a foreigner and a Jew, and, you know, Ruth and Boaz in this story. So we see a picture in this how Christ is drawn us in, drawn in the, and, you know, it's an individual thing, but then you see the picture of the Gentiles being infused. That's the big plan. The big plan is the Gentiles are being infused from the very beginning into, you know, that lineage that went to Jesus was not all Jewish. It was Gentile too. And that's important to see it in the scriptures. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned, and she brought out and gave her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said, "Where have you gleaned today?" I mean, there's this big surprise to Naomi. "And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." She knows already that this kinsman redeemer, that this Boaz could redeem the marriage between Ruth. So she says this, you know, blessed be, or the Lord has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives, or the king, kinsman, redeemer. So here we begin to see Naomi recognize that the plan of God is a lot bigger than her trials. A lot of the bitterness that she has gone through, she begins to see. I was thinking of that. You guys remember, everybody saw Fiddler on the Roof, that matchmaker. I'm thinking, this is what she's thinking right now. Matchmaker, matchmaker, you know, we're going to get these guys set up. And it's interesting because God's intention for Israel was that they would be both the example and then they would draw in the Gentiles. That would be the primary plan. But we know what happened is the Jews disobeyed God. They rejected their Messiah. And it opened up this great big door for Paul. You know, Paul more than once being frustrated with the going into the synagogues and to the Jews said, look, I'm through with you guys. I'm going to the Gentiles for now. And he states it in chapter 11 of Romans that, look, this is not a permanent thing. God's going to come back around. He's going to loop back around and Israel is going to be saved. Spiritual Israel is going to be saved. And we know that that happens. We see that in the book of Revelation. It's kind of interesting. If you understand the redemption and the kinsman redeemer, you'll understand what chapter 5 of Revelation is all about, how Jesus buys back the earth or redeems the earth back to himself. So in other words, God's reaching out through the Jews, a nation called to him to be the light of the world. But then what happens is they reject him, they disobey him, and then that happens to sprout out to the Gentiles. That happens to all of us here, except for Stace here. So Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young, his young woman, and that the people do not, meet you in another field. In other words, stay in that field, stay where Boaz asked her to stay. So she stayed close by the young woman of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and then the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So you see this. I mean, I see it pretty clearly. You see this very clear picture of this spiritual parallel in the book of Ruth. And it's not the main. The main story is this love story, this God reaching out and helping Naomi, helping Ruth. But you see the spiritual parallel. You see Ruth gleaning in the fields, and you see the Naomi surprise and I think it opened up her eyes to be able to see the bigger picture. You know, it's hard to miss the parallels and overtones of God's redemption plan, especially in this book. Remember, Ruth is what? The great-grandmother of David. I mean, that's what happens. And God's grace extended to us. Not all of us are Israel, right? Not all of us are Jewish, but God is, you know, through that parallel, God grafted in the Gentiles into the plan of God. So the Lord seeking us out, you know, that you see a lot of this in this chapter, the grace and the favor of Boaz, parallel on the grace and the favor of Jesus. So I think a lot of people miss that in their walks with the Lord. They miss the grace. You get so overcome by all the trials. And do you ever have that real refreshing of grace? I mean, where it's so abundant in your life. I pray for that all the time because, well, you know, in between it, there are trials. There are circumstances that are not really good. But to be able to get that grace, to be able to feel that favor of God, to be able to understand, and it kind of sets you free. It takes the weight off your whole life, and that's what the favor of God is all about. It's difficult to understand, you know, to understand grace until you really experience it. And let me just suggest that you let this story soak in your brain a little bit, in your heart, because It really is about the favor of God in this chapter, about the abundance of his grace reaching out to a people that was not his, and to the Gentiles, and to Ruth itself. So.